Well, I'm glad each and every one of you are here. Let's get started this morning. Keep your finger there at Genesis 22. Let me just make a couple of comments and we'll get up and stand and read it in just a moment. Last week we began talking about how the world is looking for heroes and how Hollywood is just making a killing by supplying all kinds of these, you know, fictitious heroes. I mentioned some last week, you know, like Iron Man, Captain America, Fantastic Four, Black Panther, and so on. And I cannot tell you, I had more comments from young people and children last week. I thought that was the greatest thing in the world that I would talk about that and say that I actually had seen some of this stuff. And so I really connected with them. And there's no point in mentioning the rest of the list. There were many of them. But the truth is, mankind has always been looking for a savior figure. I also mentioned last week God sent one, and his name was Jesus. Jesus has been both rejected and received by millions. I have to say this as well. Satan is preparing his own version of a savior figure. In fact, the spirits of that figure, or antichrists, are already in the world. We looked up some verses on that last week. Let me read you one I didn't read to you last week. This is 1 John 4. Listen, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Please don't disregard or just dismiss from your mind the idea that Satan is preparing and grooming a superman. He is going to come on the scene. He's going to wow the world with charisma and diplomacy and religious reconciliation and economic rescue and military genius. He's going to come and he's going to just wow the world. He is the hero that billions, sadly, will flock to and receive. He is the beast, the Antichrist, the devil incarnate. Well, that's not exactly part of the sermon. That was kind of like a pre-sermon sermon. But I hope it whets your appetite for what I'm going to be doing as I finish the Revelation study. We started it. It's going to take us quite a while, but we're going to be looking at that guy. How does it relate to what we're talking about? Well, the fact is the world is always looking for heroes. It will receive this hero of the future, but Jesus is the true hero that has come. We're going to get back to Abraham now. That's where we left off last week. And we're going to look at his story. Abraham began his spiritual journey in total ignorance. He had no ideas he'd never heard of and didn't exist in the world. Judaism, Christianity, not even Islam, the only three monotheistic religions in the world were even begun yet. He was from Ur of the Sumerian, and you might call it the Chaldean or the Akkadian kingdom. He was from this area, and where was that? Well, it's the delta area of even today where the Tigris and Euphrates come together at the end and flow into the Persian Gulf. As I said last time, there was a chief deity that the Mesopotamians, which is that area, that they worshipped, and the chief god of all of their pantheon of gods was one named Nana, or Suin, or Sin, or Dilimbabar. That was another name that he went by. They all refer to the same Mesopotamian moon god. Why the moon god? Because they worship the moon, and the symbol is a bull. Because the sun, as it's in its descension, as it goes down and lays over on its side, the crescent, when it lays, looks like the horns of a bull. That's the way he's represented many, many times. What is interesting is what the scripture says about this. It says that Terah and his family worshiped this god as well as other gods. Well, who was Terah? Terah was the father of Abraham and Nahor. He was the father of our hero of our story. In fact, listen to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. It says, Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." And so he put his finger right on it. He said, Terah and all of his family were right, you know, in lockstep with the rest of the people of that area. They served other gods. And of course, this moon worshiping Abram, that we've been talking about received a call from God to leave his gods, to leave his home, to leave his family, his culture, his personal interest, and to follow God to a place that he would reveal later. What did Abraham do, or Abram as he was known then? He, by faith, did that. He heard God's call and he obeyed God's voice. There is no time for me to repeat everything that I said about that action that he took last week. But I want to encourage you, if you'd like to catch up and find out what today's sermon is based on, go back and listen to last week's sermon, because we always base them on the one that came before. And I have to just take a moment and say to you, you can go to the website, you can download it on an MP3 or some device and listen to it, or you can listen to it live. And here's a little bit of information for you. We are investigating right now the possibility of having live streaming of our sermons at the church. You say, what does that mean, live streaming? Well, that means that you could sit in front of a computer or some device like that, maybe even your cell phone, and Pastor Phil and all of his bald-headed glory will be live for you right there, and you'll be able to see as I preach God's Word on Sundays. And then, of course, it could be able to be repeated at any time because it'll also be recorded. But this will be a blessing, to tell you the truth. The reason we're looking at it is many times when folks are out of town, they'd like to be able to keep up. And then also, we have an increasing number of folks that are just shut in. The generation, to be honest with you, the generation that was the first one that laid the foundation, did the building of the church, what I mean is in reaching out and teaching classes, that generation is either going on into heaven, or many are homebound, or either they're in nursing homes. And so we would really like to be able to continue to be a blessing to them. Now back to Abraham. Somebody's going to say, well, he was just a wonderful guy. I mean, you know, he was the father of the faithful. And so I take it that once he got his call from God, he got everything right from that point forward. Well, let me ask you a question. When you got your call from God and came to know Jesus, have you gotten it all right since then? Have you taken the right steps and obeyed incessantly, or have there been ups and downs in your life? Come on now, be honest with me. Pastor Phil, there have been ups and downs in my Christian walk. Just raise your hand up if that's true of you. Me too. I'm the guy preaching, so I can tell you for sure it's true, because it's true with me. So he did not live a nearly flawless life. In fact, there were quite a few things that happened. We're going to read about this major trial, this major test that he's going to get in his life. We're going to read that together, and then I'm going to go through and talk about three major issues this morning having to do with trials. And I'll talk about what a trial is in just a moment, but first, let's do as we always do. Let's stand together. We're going to read a portion of Scripture, verses 1 through 14. We stand in honor of God's Word, and we read it together because we want to fulfill the Scripture. Paul told Timothy, do not hesitate to give attention to the public reading of the Word. 14 verses. Let's read it together, beginning at verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. How about that for a Bible story? What an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll give you three thoughts as I launch into this sermon. And the first one is how Abraham was where he was supposed to be when God called him. In the very first verse, he called out just in his regular everyday life, and he said, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here I am. A little bit later in the passage, his son calls out in curiosity, not understanding what's going on, and he says, Father, the fire, the wood, where is the sacrifice? Father, Father. And what did Abraham answer? Here I am. And then in the moment of testing, in the moment when he was being put to the test and God called his name again through an angel, he said, Here I am. Oh, there's so much to learn in this passage. I could never cover it in a day, a week, a month. Listen to me. He was there in his everyday life listening to the voice of the Lord. He was there for his son when his son called to him. He was there. Here I am. And in the moment of testing, he was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. And when called on, he said, Here I am. Oh, I want to tell you something. One of the greatest victories in life is just being where you're supposed to be at the time you're supposed to be there, and God can count on you and use you when you're there. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful story. And so this is an incredible test and trial from God. This morning, I know that the very thought to many people is strange, that God would ever put us to the trial or make us take a test. This idea is foreign to many modern pulpits today. God is seen as the fixer, the problem solver, the pain reliever, the gift giver, almost the gift giver to the point of being a heavenly Santa Claus. Well, God does all of those things, but those are the incidentals. They're not the main purpose of his calling in our life. God has more in mind for us in our faith walk than merely a cushy ride from here to eternity. I've never told you anything more important than I just said. God has not called us in this life to a non-risk-taking, no-faith-walking life that is cushioned from here to eternity. He's called us to something else. He's called us to pass the test. And God is always going to do that. He wants us to learn to trust him completely. To do that, he puts our faith to the test. And remember, I've shared with you many times the phrase you need to remember, that faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot stand up under testing is not a faith you can go into crisis with. Your faith needs to be tested, and God knows it. So it's so important. Abraham has been growing in his faith, and his relationship with God has been growing ever since his first calling. Now, when he first got his call from God in Ur of the Chaldeans, he was not ready for this test. I mean, if God would have asked him right out of the gate, okay, Abraham, you get yourself together with Sarai, as she was called at that time, says, you get together with her, gather your stuff, and let's go. I want you to follow me. And by the way, that son of yours, you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. He was not ready for that test day one. He was not ready for it, but lots of years have passed, many years have passed. In fact, if you go through and read the interlude between chapter 12 and chapter 22, you'd find it goes like this. He was 75, and then he was 85, and then he was 89, then he was 99, and it just names these dates. And then he was 100 when he and Sarah gave birth. And now his time has gone by. He may be as old as 117, 18, 19 years old at this time. And God has been ready readying him for this test. Now, there's a very important principle in the scripture, and that is nobody is ready for this kind of test at the first, and God is faithful to never test us above what we can handle at the time of the testing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says that God is never going to put any of us to a test or a trial that is beyond our capacity, enabled by the Holy Spirit, to handle at the moment of the testing. It's very important for us to understand that. But to test us, he will. And I want you to see some facts about testing. And as I launch into these this morning, remember that testing is always according to maturity, but it always stretches our faith. It's according to your capacity to handle, but it is always going to stretch your faith, and the end result is greater capacity. God stretches our faith for greater capacity, and Abraham is going to need all the ability that God can instill in him as he is called upon to be the father of the faithful and to found a nation. So let me give you some thoughts from the passage. Write them down quickly. One, believer, you should expect tests from God. You should expect trials to come from the Lord. Now, many of us are here today. We didn't like tests when we were in high school and college, and we don't like tests today. Well, tough break, because God is going to put us to the test. And I want you to notice something about Abraham's test scores. He had all kinds of tests. Starting in chapter 12, even before the end of chapter 12, his faith was put to the test. All the way up to right now in 22, which I call the ultimate test, the test and the call to sacrifice his son of promise, he passed all kinds of tests and he failed all kinds of tests. That ought to encourage you. Not even Abraham passed every test. Here you go. He passed the family test. When he was asked to leave his loved ones and his home and to step out by faith, he did it. We looked at it last week. This was his initial faith. He heard God's voice and he obeyed his call. He did what he told him to do. You might call this Abraham's come out of Egypt moment, like the Jews are going to come later. You might call it the moment of his initial faith. Maybe you're here today and you've never even had initial faith. You've never even come to trust Jesus in the most basic area, which is coming to him by faith to forgive you of your sins. And so maybe you've never done that. Well, he passed the family test. He was ready to leave them to follow Christ. That's not foreign to the New Testament, because anyone that's going to come after him, it is not willing to leave mother, father, brother, sister, and hate even his own life, can't be his disciple. So he always calls us to put him first. It's so important. And then he failed a test. He passed the family test, but he failed the famine test. I mean, right out of the gate, here he is. God has brought him all the way from Ur of the Chaldees through a dangerous journey up the Mesopotamia to Haran. He waited a few years. Now he's come through Syria, come down into Canaan, pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai at Shechem, and there he is. And what happens? A famine comes, and he says, well, God got me this far, but, you know, he just really can't handle this deal with famine. I better go to Egypt to get something to eat. He failed the famine test. In fact, not along with that test, he failed the integrity test. Because once he got down there, he got to looking at that wife of his. He says, you are a beautiful woman. And we're going to go down into Egypt, and those Egyptians have never seen anybody like you. And they may kill me for you. Would you do me a favor, honey? When we get there, would you lie and tell them, you are my sister? I know you're my half-sister and all, but you know you're the daughter of my mother, not the daughter of my father and all that. But listen, would you just for my sake, just so I could, you know, they won't kill me and take you from me, would you just tell them you're my sister? It caused all kinds of things down there. He had to learn this test twice. He did it later in life when he went to Gerar, and Abimelech was the king, and he did the same thing all over. He said, tell them. He didn't learn the lesson. How many of you had to have the same test more than once? Just raise your hand. He failed that integrity test. You know, how many of us today trust God for the forgiveness of sins and our eternal destiny, but we are sure that he can handle getting us to heaven? Well, we don't know where it is. He's going to have to get us there if we're going. And we're confident that his death on the cross paid for our past sins. So he's paid for our past sins, amen, and he's provided a way to eternity in heaven with him forever, amen. But God, today, I just can't trust you with my problems, my troubles, my trials. I just have to take care of it myself, even if I have to lie. We fail to trust God with today many times. Finances, health, what the doctor said, job loss, relationships. When our plans fail, our aspirations and air castles come crashing down. when people fail us, when God fails, when God's plan seems to be impossible. Abraham then turned around and he passed the fellowship test. He gave Lot first choice, him and his nephew, who he was taking responsibility for because his father died. Great thing to do. He was taking care of him, but their servants began fighting each other. He says, let's don't have any fighting. He says, Lot, you take the land you want, and I'll go somewhere else. And so he passed the fellowship. He wanted to have good unity and harmony. He passed the fellowship test. He also passed the fight test. You say, fight? Christians are ever supposed to fight? Well, you just don't go out there and be a brute and fight all the time. But, you know, he picked up and fought because Lot, once he had moved down near Sodom, got captured by five kings along with his family and all he had. And even the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah got carried away by Chedorlaomer. Quite a name, huh? But anyway, and they were carried away to some other place. And Abraham bound his sword on his side, called his 318 household servants, says, boys, we got a job to do. This is not right. Let's go do it. You know, there's a time to stand up and pass the fight test. He did it. He passed up the fight test. He then passed the fortune test. After he had recovered all of this wealth, the king of Sodom says, here, Abraham, take anything you want. We're just so thankful for you coming and saving our neck. And he says, nope, I'm not going to be enriched from Sodom. He passed the fortune test. Then, again, he failed another test. He failed the fatherhood test. When Sarai got impatient with God and suggested to Abraham, look, why don't you go into our handmaid Hagar? Look, I'm getting old. I'm not going to be able to I know the Lord promised that I was going to have a baby, but let's help him out. You just go into Hagar. You know her. She's the handmaid we got from Egypt. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. What if he hadn't have ever doubted that God could have provided for him in the moment of famine? What if he'd have never gone to Egypt? What if he'd have never met Hagar, the handmaid? What if he'd have never brought her back? What if Ishmael would have never been born? Do you think things might have been different in the Middle East today? Our plans are never better than God's plans. So important for us to understand. He messed up the fatherhood. That wasn't his only time. He even offered to make Eliezer the chief of his household. He is the best one. Let's make him my heir. And God said no. And finally, in Genesis 16, when it came time to pass another test, the farewell test, he passed it. His heart was breaking, but God said, this son of yours with Hagar, the Egyptian bondwoman, I'll take care of her. I will provide for her descendants, and they will have plenty. He says, but this is not the child of promise. Send him away. And this is what happened. Now, we have to understand that not every hardship in life is necessarily a personal test from God. A lot of times we create a lot of our own problems, and we want to blame God for it. For instance, sometimes the reason for our trouble and our heartbreak is just plain old disobedience. You see, Abraham was the one that created the thing with Hagar and with Ishmael. He created all those heartbreaks. He created it by just not trusting God in the first place. And then sometimes our hurts are simply the part of normal human life. Normal human life. You say, what do you mean? Folks, I want to share with you. You know, this morning, I've already had my second pair of ibuprofen. And you say, what is that all about? Well, my left knee is worthless. And, you know, I mean, I need to do something with it. But it was hurting, and I got up and took some ibuprofen. Then I came to church, and I did a few things, and I had to find Pastor Sean and say, go get me. You know why? You know what's wrong with my left knee? You say, well, you know, you're getting older, and it's worn out. Who are you to say somebody's getting older? I'm looking at this crowd. Anyway, you know what's wrong with my left knee? The curse that started in the Garden of Eden. Do you know why people get old and die? Because of the curse. Do you know why there's hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and landslides and volcanoes? Do you know why there's disasters in the world? Do you know why things happen? Because it started with disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And this world, including me, you, and everyone else, we are waiting on the redemption of our bodies, Romans chapter 8, 16 and following. We are waiting on the redemption of our body and the redemption of the creation when God's going to make all things new. But we are living it. You say, well, what is the practical application? What are you trying to say? Folks, listen to me for a minute. I love you. But I can't tell you how many times I've had people come in and sit in a chair in front of me, and I sound insensitive when I say this. I sound like I'm just being so just, you know, hard shell, mean. And somebody will sit down and they'll just weep and wail and they'll just blame God. Oh, why has God done this to me? This is just so terrible. And I say, what happened? My 98-year-old grandmother died. 98-year-old grandmother died? I'm not making light of that. It's a pain. You'll miss her and all those things. God's not taking anything out on you specially because somebody died. Did you know that everybody dies? It's part of the curse. The world is cursed. The problems, it's part of it. And a lot of things happen that just happen because life happens. What we need to do is learn the difference between trials and temptations. Trials and temptations are not the same thing. Temptations, for instance, the Bible teaches in James 1:12-16 that temptations come from desires within us to do evil. While trials come from the Lord, who has a special purpose for that trial to fulfill. Temptations are used by the devil to bring out the worst in us, whereas trials are used by the Holy Spirit to bring out the best in us, James 1:1-6. Temptations seem logical, while trials seem unreasonable. Temptations make sense. Well, of course, that just makes sense because it's the easiest path and I can keep myself out of trouble by lying and I can, you know, and I can just get what I want and, you know, it's all about what I want and how I feel and what makes me feel good and happy and so manipulate a little bit. No. Temptations seem logical, whereas for God to tell Abraham, take that son of promise of yours, take him up on a mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice, that doesn't seem logical at all. That seems unreasonable. It seems unthinkable. And God does things like this. Temptations lead us away from God. Trials lead us toward God. God gave Abraham a son, and then he asked him to kill him. It seemed irrational. But believers face similar temptations, and they always have. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:31. But not all believers experience the same trials of faith, which leads me to this statement. Make sure you get it. God's test, God's trials are tailor-made for each child of God. God's trials are tailor-made for each child of God. This is under the main point. All believers need to expect to be tested. Now, he had a nephew named Lot. Lot was a righteous man, the scripture says. The Bible says Lot vexed his righteous soul every day by the place he lived and the wickedness around him. He was vexed, but he was not moved. He didn't move it. He stayed there. And so Lot was a righteous man. But I have a question for you. Do you think Lot could have passed the test that God gave to Abraham? No, because Lot was in love with the world. Abraham's test was tailor-made for him. Lot had a test that was tailor-made for him, and Lot failed it totally. And Abraham passed this test, an incredible, incredible test. He is the father of the faith. It's a compliment from God to be tell you the truth when God sends us a test, because the level of the test tells you how much God trusts you with hard things. Next, believer number two, keep your faith focused. Verses 3-5, keep your faith focused. Now, Joseph, think about him for a moment. Joseph in prison, Moses at the Red Sea, David in the cave of Adullam when he was running from Saul, and even Jesus at Calvary all point to the same truth. These guys were tremendously tested. And all point to the same truth, and that is, we are to live trusting God's promises, not focusing on heaven's explanations. Trust His promise. What is it that He has promised you, and what has He promised in God's Word? Don't trust in explanations that may be given that make it make all sense to you. Abraham, for instance, obeyed God's command by faith. Abraham may have been thinking and wondering all the while, but verse 3 says he got up early the next day and he made preparations to go again to a place that he did not know, this time to offer the son of promise to God in a sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? When he called him the first time, he said in Ur, he said, Abraham, get your wife, get your things, and I'm going to send you somewhere, but I'm not going to tell you where you're going until you get on the way. Now here he is many years later, and guess what? God does it again. He says, Abraham, this time leave Sarah, but take your son and take him to a place 3 days away where I'm going to show you on the way. It's still a faith step and a faith walk, no matter how mature you are in your faith. And so it's interesting in verse number 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. I get a kick out of this part. He split the wood. Now remember, a few chapters earlier, he had 318 servants that helped him recover all the things that were stolen from Lot and all of his people. He had 318 servants. By this time, the man has become even greater in flocks and herds and wealth and all of these things. And do you think that Abraham could not have found somebody to split this wood up for him? And he's an old man. He may be as old as 117 or 118 years old. It was considered a miracle that Isaac was born in the first place because he and Sarah were so old. But you know what Abraham did? He did what most of us do as men. Whenever we get overwhelmed, we got too many things coming at us in our mind, we got too much pressure, you know what our release is? It's usually to go out and take something and beat on it. You know, just get an axe and go chop wood so here's Abraham. He's chopping the firewood himself. And now just imagine what he's thinking as he's doing all of this. God, what are you doing? How could you ask me to do this? Now remember, he's preparing to do it even as he's thinking. Sarah and I love this boy. Father, we waited for this boy. Father, this is the miracle child. Don't you remember how old we were? Father, what will the Canaanite think when they practice this kind of human sacrifice? And you've told us it's an abomination, and now you're telling me to do it. What are they going to think? What are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about you? Oh, yeah, God, by the way, this is the boy you promised us, and you were going to make a multitude of his descendants. And how's that going to happen if he's dead? By the way, this was his only son. If you go back up to chapter 1 and 2, or the verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, I want you to take Isaac, your son, whom you love. Oh, he was the son of his affection. He loved him like he loved nothing else on planet Earth. He was the child of promise. And he says, no, yeah, God, you remember that other boy, Ishmael? You made me send him away because you said he could not enter into this, and there's no bringing him back to bring up a descendancy. We don't know what Abraham was thinking. I just know what I would have been thinking. God, how could you ask me to do something so difficult? All of my dreams, everything's wrapped up in this boy. I mean, the future, even whatever it was you were going to do with descendants and everything, I would have been thinking that. But all the while, Abraham's chopping that wood, and he's just readying himself to obey. How many of God has brought things in your life that you didn't quite understand at the time? Just raise your hand up. You didn't understand them. You know the only thing you can do when God brings hard things in your life and difficulty and trials, the only thing you can do is to just busy yourself obeying the Lord and let God work the circumstances. Just busy yourself doing what God told you to do. Get your stuff together and move forward for God. So important. Abraham did something. He focused on God's promise, not his understanding. You've heard this before, haven't you? I mean, there's a passage we love. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct. Trust in the Lord. Obey Him. Don't lean to your own understanding. You're not going to figure it out. You know the last thing on earth you're ever going to be able to do is to completely figure out and give counsel to God. Oh God, I see what you're really trying to do here. I have an alternative for you here. I've got another way this could be done. And God just says, take your son and get going toward the mountain that I'm going to show you. Abraham focused on God's promise, not his understanding. You know what we do? First we ask, why, Lord? And then we ask, why me, Lord? Oh, we always get to that. Why would you do this to anyone? Why would you do this to me? You know, God may send a test to purify us. He may send a test to perfect us. He may send a test to even protect us. But that's usually the advice we give to other people. We don't expect it to come to us. You know, we're good at that, aren't we? We can just wax eloquent in telling other people how to handle the trials and troubles that come to them. But when they come to us, wait a minute now, God, I was telling the other people how to handle them. Now you're letting me go through the trial. It goes back to the first point. Expect test from God. Abraham focused on God's promise, not his own understanding. Not only that, We don't expect God to give us that kind of a test. You know, I've shared this with you before. It's a perfect illustration. Bonnie and I were living in Peru as missionaries and been there for some time. I was preaching on a Sunday morning a sermon based on the passage that we will have the peace that passes understanding and he will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And while I was preaching the peace that passes understanding, robbers were taking everything we had in our house that was of any value. They took it all. I'll never forget when we got back to the house and we looked around and everything was gone. First there was the shock of it, then there was the fear of it, then there was the anger. We went through all the emotions, and finally my young son, Philip, came up to me at that time and says, "Hey, Dad, I got a question." I says, "What's that?" He said, Dad, "You know, we're Christians, and we left our home, Grandma and Grandpa, and we left all our stuff, and we're learning a new language, and we left our culture and all this. Why would God let these things happen to us when we came down here to tell these people about Jesus? Why would God let this happen to us?" And in one of those rare moments when I actually had the right thing to say and God told me what to say, I just said to him, "Philip, why not us?" Because now, because we've gone through this and we're safe and the Lord is bringing us through and we can replace all these things, now the people that we minister to know that we're not just theory in trusting God, but now they know that we can go through trouble and God is there for us as we preach that message to them. Expect a test. There's going to be a test. I'm often asked, what's been the hardest test of your life? And in my own personal case, there have been many. But many people think that the hardest test for us was to leave the United States and go to a foreign country and leave family and culture and language. That was the greatest test. No, it wasn't going to Peru that was my greatest test. It was coming back. God knows best. Abraham's faith didn't demand an explanation. It rested on promises. He didn't demand an explanation from God. He rested on promises. He heard God's word and he obeyed it by faith. He knew that God's will never contradict God's promise. He was going on a promise and he knew that the will of God would never contradict the promises of God. You say, wait a minute. He told him to take that baby up that boy up that mountain. He may have been 15 or 16 years old. Take him up that mountain and sacrifice him at this point. And he knew God's will would never contradict his promise. So how does that work? Well, he held on to the promise of Genesis 21:12. In Isaac, thy seed will be blessed. His descendants will be like the sand on the seashore and like the stars for multitude. And so Isaac is the son of promise. So Abraham believed God, that even if God allowed him to slay his son, he believed that he could raise Isaac from the dead. So says Hebrews 11:17-19. In other words, Abraham, before a single human being in history had ever been resurrected from the dead. Not one had ever been resurrected. But this man, Abraham, because of the promise of God, believed that if he sacrificed Isaac, he was going to raise him from the dead. You say, are you sure about that? Look at verse number 5. And he said, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go up yonder and worship." And look at the next word, "We will come back to you." He said, "I'm going to go sacrifice my son." He didn't tell them that. They wouldn't let him go. "But we're going to go up there and worship, and then we are coming back." This man, Abraham, believed in the resurrection before a single person on planet Earth had ever been resurrected. Because why? Because he knew the promise of God, and he had been living long enough and following his promises long enough to know that God kept his word. Have you? Have you, when the test and the trouble comes, if you stayed faithful to the Lord and found that his faithfulness is without blemish and that he always keeps his promises to you? Joshua said so in Joshua chapter 24, that all the promises of God since the day they began as a nation, every one of them, all of them, he's batting 1,000, every one has come true. Abraham's faith was on display. Two servants were there to wait with the donkey. Abraham was fully expecting, as I read in verse 5, to go up the mountain and to return. He wasn't planning on coming back with a corpse. He was planning on coming back with his son alive. What amazing faith. You know, God asks incredible things of us, and he performs incredible feats through us, through faith. He will. Abraham believed God and obeyed him when he didn't know where. He believed God and obeyed him when he didn't know when. He believed God and obeyed him when he didn't know how. And he believed God and obeyed him when he didn't know why. All of that's Hebrews chapter 11, 9 to 19. He just kept obeying the Lord. You know why he's called the father of the faithful? Because in the ultimate test, he stayed faithful to God and trusted him no matter the outcome, because God's promises are faithful and true. Number three, and finally, believers must depend on God's provision. I want you to see something. Verse number three says, and he took two of his servants and Isaac his son. Verse five says, we will worship and return to you. Verse six says, so the two of them walked together. Verse eight says, the two of them walked together. This is Abraham and Isaac. Finally, in verse 19, after the event, I won't read it to you, but they came back and went together to Beersheba and lived. By this time, Isaac is old enough to carry the wood. He's the one carrying the wood in this story. So here's Abraham. He's got a fire bucket and he's got a knife in his hand. Maybe he's carrying a rope on his shoulder to bind the sacrifice. And he's going up the hill. And there's his son walking along with him willingly. Not fighting, not worrying, not doing any of those things. And so what does he do? As they're going up this hill, the boy is beginning to understand what's going on. And he says, Dad, here is the fire. Here's the wood. Where is the sacrifice? And then Abraham says in verse number 8, these words that will forever be imprinted in history and in our minds, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide. You need to learn this phrase, the old Hebrew phrase for the words, the Lord will provide, is this phrase, Jehovah Jireh. There are many names, characterizations, and names for God in the Old Testament, but every believer needs to grasp this one, Jehovah Jireh. Would you say that with me? Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord will provide. And so Abraham, with his heart breaking and trembling as he stepped, walked up that mountain with his son at his side, headed to a place that he'd never seen. After a couple of days, on the third day, they finally see the place. He tells the two to wait for him, and we're going to go up there and worship. You know what the greatest act of worship is to offer your very best to God, to offer yourself and your very best, your greatest treasure, offer it to God. That is the greatest act of worship that anyone can ever do. And we will come back. The Lord will provide. What's he saying? Jehovah Jireh is at the helm. He knows what he will do. Only he can ask me to sacrifice you and give you back. You know, Abraham couldn't depend on himself because his emotions were raging. Abraham couldn't depend on other people and family and friends, and they are all great, and they provide encouragement. I'm here to tell you this morning that there are some trials in life that we must face alone. It's only alone with God that the greatest trials are ever given. It's not just a trial. You can't. It's all of our trials are not teamwork trials. Many of our trials are me alone with God and you alone with God. Abraham could depend on God. He had already resurrected he and Sarah's dead bodies, as it were, to give them Isaac in the first place. Though no resurrections had ever happened to that point, Abraham believed in the resurrection. Do you know something? You're sitting here in this room this morning, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the resurrection power that Abraham believed in, the Bible promises to you in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul prayed and said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. He has put that at our disposal. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that the greatest trial and the greatest trouble and the greatest heartbreak and the greatest fall of your dreams and your air castles, God can help you through that, because we can claim the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know a lot of things today. I do not have the assurance that I'm going to finish this sermon. I may drop dead on the platform. I don't know that I won't have a wreck on the way home in my car. I don't know if I'm going to live out the week. I don't know what the future is, but I know one thing. God has promised that if I die believing in him, that one day a trumpet's going to sound and he's going to raise me up from the grave. He's going to take me into God's presence, and so I will ever be with the Lord. And I'm living on a promise, not according to my understanding. Do you understand that? Live according to God's promises. Oh, it's so important. we can believe in God. You know, I think there's a verse in the Bible that says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That doesn't mean you win the ball game or take a single leap over the moon. No. It means whatever trial and trouble comes in your life, you can through Christ who strengthens you. Think of it. God provides for our needs when we are in the place of assignment for us. No one running from God's will ought to assume God's provision. God provides for our need just when we need it. Not a minute before, but not a minute late. Hebrews 4:16, we find mercy and grace at the time of need. In the time of need, God gives it. God provides for our needs normally by moving supernaturally, or that is, he uses normal means by supernatural control. In other words, this ram caught in the thicket didn't come floating out of a cloud with sounds of organs. It didn't happen like that. God just arranged this normal thing to happen, that a ram would get caught in a thicket, and there was the provision of the Lord. God provides for our needs when we trust him and obey. Abraham was obeying God explicitly, even though he may have been trembling doing it. And God provides for our needs for his glory. You're going through a trial, going through a trouble, going through a heartache. Is something just not work that you thought was going to work the way it was? So many areas this could apply to. Instead of saying to God, God, how can I get out of this problem? Maybe we should ask God, how can you glorify yourself in my problem? Bring you glory. I can't leave the passage without noticing that, like Jesus, the Son of the Father who died on the cross, in our story, the Father and the Son acted together in the story. Isaac was young and stronger than Abraham. He could have resisted Abraham, but he let himself get tied up and he laid on the altar. He went through all of it. You see, Isaac had seen his father. He had watched him walk by faith. He had seen his father with his ups and downs, yet on the other end, trusting God. He'd seen a father full of faith, and because of that, Isaac had faith that his father knew what he was doing. You know, I want to say to some of you parents and maybe even grandparents here today that whenever you make choices according to convenience, or you might lie or twist the truth, or you might do this or that, or you might cut the corners or take an angle or do something deceitful in order to make things work out, just remember you have children and grandchildren that are watching. But Isaac had been watching Abraham all these years. And so as Isaac and Abraham, three times it says they went together. As Isaac and Abraham are going up the way, Abraham could have overpowered the old man. Says, no way am I getting on that altar. But he didn't do it. As his old father wraps his hands and his feet up and lays him up on the wood of the altar that he has built and raises his knife, Isaac is holding still. And then God says, Abraham, Abraham, do your son no harm, because I know that you fear me and love me. You know, God wasn't trying to find out what was in Abraham. He knew already. He was trying to let Abraham know what was in him himself. Abraham got to know himself, and Abraham got completely familiar with the faithfulness of God on that day. What a test. God provides for our needs. The Father and Son acted together. The Son had to die like Jesus. The Son bore the burden of sin. This boy was the one carrying the weight of the wood. The Son was raised from the dead, at least in a type. He was there to die, but God saved him. But you know, in the case of Jesus, there was no ram caught in the thicket. God went through with it, and the Son willingly said, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but what? Thine be done. I've said too much, and I could go on for weeks, but let me just give a little bit of insight on the passage. God will test your faith. God's test may involve your most precious treasure. Ah. God's test may, and no doubt will, eventually involve your most precious treasure. What is it out there that you've got a death grip on that you won't give up and you won't stop thinking about and you won't hold on to it? Is it a relationship? Is it a dream? Is it a job? Is it a purchase that you want to make? Is it some sort of anger, bitterness that you want to hold on? You got a death grip on something and you're cherishing that in your heart. Can I tell you a little secret? God is going to keep testing until he can show you that he will never take second place in your life. Never. He's never going to be satisfied until he's Lord. Isn't that what we do when we trust him? We say those words, if you will confess in your mouth that Jesus Christ is, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, this is so incredibly important. God will test your faith. Your test may involve your most precious treasure, and God's test will reveal you to yourself. Nothing ever reveals who we are than pressure. God's test will reveal gloriously God's faithfulness to you. God doesn't need to get to know who you are. He knows you. He knew you before the foundation of the world. But you know what God needs to do? He needs you to get to know yourself, and he needs you to get to know him in his faithfulness. God's test is always a question of simple trust. You know, how many of you, just like me, you didn't really like tests when you were in high school? Raise your hand. How many of you didn't like them any better when you got to college? I mean, just tests. I mean, it wouldn't have been great. Wouldn't it have been great when you were going through all of those times in your life? Wouldn't it have been wonderful if you'd have had the test questions ahead of time? That would have really, really, really been a sweet thing, you know? Do you know that God's tests always are made up of one question, and we always know the question ahead of time? Every trial, every test that you'll ever take in your life is always this question: do you trust me? That's the question. Test question coming up. Do you trust me? It's just it always comes with some sort of trial, trouble, pain, or difficulty, because it's only in those situations that we ever know just how great and faithful God really is. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. What a passage. Do you know him? Have you ever taken the original step of faith to say, Jesus, save me? You know, Luke 9:23-24 is an amazing passage of Scripture, and I'll quote it for you because it encapsulates everything I've said this morning in a New Testament passage. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me and take up his cross. But listen to verse 24. For if anyone seeks to save his life, he will lose it. But if anyone seeks to lose his life, he will save it. The very thing you're most afraid of losing is what you will lose if you don't give it to God. When I was a young boy and went to church, we sang this song a million times. Maybe not a million, but a lot. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Boy, I could just sing it now and go all the way to the end. How many of you remember that little song? Well, this is what the whole sermon is. This is what Abraham's lesson is for us. This is what we find out about Abraham. All surrendered, God. I'll go up that mountain with you. Here's my son. Here's my wife. Here's my stuff. Here's my aspirations, my air castles, my dreams. Here it all is, Lord. All to Jesus, I surrender. And you know what? Once given to God, the other side of that test is the most glorious, wonderful peace that you can ever know. Because you transfer the responsibility for the outcome from you to God. And God's got really big shoulders. Would you stand to your feet? Brother Marty's going to come in a minute and close our service, but I want to say this to you. Many of us here today are holding on to all kinds of things and don't want to surrender them to the Lord. We think we're better equipped to handle the difficulties and decisions of life than God is. but we're not.